As I prayed, this is a very familiar passage, and one of the dangers with preaching on a very familiar passage is that everybody is listening. Everybody is listening to hear if the preacher affirms what they affirm, listening to see if the preacher is really a closet liberal like I've been expecting. Too often we come to passages like this and we listen for what we want to hear. Maybe if you are not a Christian here this morning, if you are still exploring the claims of Jesus Christ, you in particular are listening to hear what I do with this crazy text about wives submitting to their husbands. I mean, isn't this just another example of the regressive attitude about sex and gender that are part of the problem of Christianity? If you're married, maybe you're sitting here with elbow poised, ready to nudge your spouse when you hear something you think that they need to listen to. If you're single, maybe you're just hoping you can get through this sermon without getting mad at God. But what I want you to see, really what I want all of us to be confronted with and surprised by, what I want us to see is what Paul calls the mystery of marriage. The mystery of marriage. Now, mystery may not be the word that you would have used to describe marriage, because honestly, marriage is something that we're all familiar with. Marriage is something that we all understand. Even if you're not married here this morning, you have family and friends who are married. I dare say that all of us in this room have probably been to a wedding or two. Marriage is part and parcel of our culture. But Paul says that buried deep inside the institution of marriage is a mystery. And so this morning, I want us to take a journey toward that mystery. And on the way, we're going to wrestle with a couple of other questions. One, why would anybody get married? That's our first question. And the second question is, how does anybody stay married? And then finally, third, why does Paul call it a mystery? What is the mystery that he's referring to? What does marriage ultimately really mean? So let's think first about this first question. Because more than at any other time in recent history, we need to wrestle with this question, why would anyone get married? Sociologists tell us that we're actually living through a marriage drought in our culture today. In 2019, the rate for marriage in the U.S. hit an all-time low. Fewer and fewer people are getting married. And that's predominantly happening among minority communities and among those who are in lower socioeconomic categories. They're choosing not to get married. Now, the last time that we saw these kinds of declines was during the Great Depression. And so some economists are predicting that during this period of economic uncertainty, and certainly while the gap between the rich and the poor grows greater and greater, we'll continue to see declining marriage rates. Now, others, they have a different point of view. They think that maybe it's our cultural expectations of absolute personal freedom that are actually behind the declines. After all, I don't want to be tied down. I don't want someone telling me what I have to do. And in our culture today, we can just as easily live with somebody. In previous years, there was a cultural expectation that even non-religious people felt compelled to get married. And that's not so much the case in our culture anymore. Maybe another thing is the wide availability of birth control and pornography, because those can be blamed for the declining marriage rates as we separate sex from a marriage commitment. Friends, what I want you to understand is that our rapidly changing cultural expectations means that the biblical vision of marriage is just as revolutionary today as it was when Paul originally wrote these words. In ancient Rome, marriage was mostly an economic construct. It was a way to protect your family's wealth. And there was a significant double standard between or when it came to sex. Men were expected, men were encouraged to have sex outside of marriage. But women couldn't. Their physical safety depended on it. Their economic security depended on it. Christianity enters into the fray and it challenges the status quo by showing that the Roman view of sex and marriage was brutalizing. Brutalizing to powerless people, to women, to children, to slaves, and to poor people. Well, today, something similar is happening. Our hookup culture, our casual, no-strings culture of sex, that has been shown and exposed by the Me Too movement as a kind of abuse. Serial sexual encounters with one partner after another, it doesn't lead to fulfillment, it leads to deep loneliness. Because the one flesh union that Paul describes here just can't be experienced between strangers. To be one flesh requires total vulnerability. It requires you to give yourself completely to the other person. And that's the significance behind these strange and maybe to you scary verses about submission and respect and loving someone as you love your own body. This is the second question that we need to wrestle with. How can anyone stay married? You stay married by giving yourself in this way to your spouse. By making that person the most important person in the relationship. Now, Paul gives different descriptions for how that happens, but it's the same result. In verse 22, he says that a wife sacrifices. A wife makes her husband the most important person in the relationship by submitting. Two quick clarifications. The first thing that I want you to make sure you understand is that men are not by nature superior to women. And all God's people, especially the females, said, Amen. Your husband is not, the big fancy word is ontologically. Your husband is not ontologically superior to you. God created you as equals. That's the first thing that I want you to understand. So when you submit, you are submitting as an equal to another equal. The second clarification is this. Not all women are called to submit to all men. What does verse 22 say? Wives, submit to your own husbands. So guys, don't walk up and down the aisles of the church, you know, looking at women saying, well, you got to submit to me, because that's not the way that it works. In a marriage relationship, God calls on a particular wife to submit to her particular husband. What does that mean? At the very basic level, it means to defer to his leadership. To recognize that, as we have heard on the news a lot this week, the buck stops with him. He is being held responsible before God for the state of your family. Now, this doesn't mean that a woman's opinions or choices or ideas are never taken into account. She's not some doormat. Nor does it give permission to a man to be a tyrant, a little pope in his own household where his word is law. Instead, it is the revolutionary and voluntary release of power in a relationship. God is calling on wives to give up power in a relationship. Really, this act of submission is an act of worship. Not worship of your husbands, it's an act of worship toward God. It is trusting God. Did you notice how Paul frames it in verse 22? Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You're trusting God as you give up this power that He will work in and through your husband to lead your family in a godly and in a life-giving way. How does a wife sacrifice? How does a wife make her husband great in the relationship? By submission. What is the husband called to do? How does the husband sacrifice? How does the husband lift up his wife and make her the most important person in the relationship? He does it by a particular kind of love. He does it by a love that looks like Jesus on the cross. Verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Where was the love of Jesus most clearly displayed for his church? It was on the cross. On the cross, he gave himself up. You remember that the night that he was betrayed, he even prayed to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't pursue his own plans. He didn't pursue his own will. He submitted to the Father and sacrificed everything for the church that he loved. Husbands, that's what God calls you to do. Not to exert your own will in the relationship, not to make yourself the most important person, and to look at your children and your wife as those who serve your interests. But instead, to lay all of that down and to sacrifice yourself for these people that God has brought into your life, to love them even to death. Now, what happens if two people have entered into a relationship like that? What is their relationship going to be? How is it going to work? It's going to be a relationship of deep love. But it will also be a relationship of deep oneness. Because they are both pursuing the same purpose. They are both pursuing a joint aim. Have you ever gone out across the lake early in the morning and seen the rowing crews out? It is amazing to me as I watch these guys put their paddles in at just the right angle, at just the right clip, and they scream across the water. Friends, that's exactly the kind of picture of a marriage. When husbands and wives are giving themselves to the other, sacrificing themselves for the other, lifting the other up, making them the most important person in the relationship. Is that what your marriage is like? Let me ask you, do you find that your marriage is often beset by arguments over roles and responsibilities? Ladies, have you heard from your husbands? You're just not submitting. Have you told them, well, you're not loving like Jesus loved? We'll strike that from the audio. Are there hurt feelings in your relationships? Has bitterness begun to grow up? Folks, those are all red flags. Red flags that you are not counting the other as more important than yourself. A red flag that you are not sacrificing. It's a red flag that you are selfish. Well, Eric, what do we even do then? This is impossible. This is so scary. I can't imagine giving myself away in such a profound and deep way to somebody else. It is impossible. It is scary. And that's why the Bible grounds this relationship in Christ. These instructions that Paul is giving to husbands and wives, they're part of a larger set of instructions that Paul is giving to Christians. It starts all the way in chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to chapter 5, verse 1 and follow along with me, because he does it several different times. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of God." Let's just stop right there. How do you imitate God in your marriage relationship? Verses 22 and following. You imitate God, wives, by giving up your power, by giving up yourself, by sacrificing on behalf of your husband. Husbands, you imitate God by loving your wife in such a sacrificial way that it pains you. Does it hurt you sometimes to love your wife in the way that God calls you? Or is it comfortable for you? If it's comfortable for you, you're probably not doing it right. It's got to feel like nails going into your hands. Nails going into your feet, a crown of thorns being pressed in on your brow. It has to feel like you have to launch yourself up even to breathe. That's the kind of sacrifice that God calls you to. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 15, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Hear me. The kind of relationship that Paul is describing here in Ephesians 5 is predicated on you being a Christian. This is not helpful marriage advice that can be universally applied to anybody. You've seen the TV shows where they do some crazy stunt and the host looks into the camera and says, "Hey, don't try this at home." Folks, don't try this without the Holy Spirit. Don't try this unless you are confident that Jesus has lived and died for you. You need Jesus at work for you in order to do what he is calling you to here. In fact, that's where Paul spends most of his time. He doesn't give us a lot of details about what the husband and wife relationship looks like, does he? Instead, he gives us five actions that Jesus takes, and he sets that up as what we're supposed to emulate. Did you see this? Starting in verse 25. Jesus loved the church. Also in verse 25, Jesus gave himself up for the church. Down in verse 26, Jesus sanctified the church. Also in 26, Jesus cleansed the church. And then finally in verse 27, Jesus presents the church as his bride. Five verbs, five actions that Jesus is taking for you. Because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus has already given himself up for us, for all the times that we did not submit, all the times we did not love. Because Jesus is even right now sanctifying us, because he has already cleansed us, because the day is coming when he will present us to the Father, that's why a wife submits to her husband. That's why a husband loves his wife. You're imitating Jesus. It's based on what he has already accomplished for you. We're getting closer and closer to the core of this mystery. Paul tells us, verse 32, marriage refers to, it's a picture of Christ and his church. That's the mystery. Now, I have the privilege and the pleasure of probably 4 times a year or so officiating at people's marriages. And I love it. And I am super flexible whenever anybody asks me to do a wedding. Earlier this summer, I actually stood in a creek in shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, no shoes, stood in a creek and officiated someone's wedding. So I'm like super flexible for how I do this, but I have one cardinal rule. And my one cardinal rule is you can't write your own vows. Now, I don't say that just because I'm worried about cheesy sentimentality and terrible poetry. I won't let a couple write their own vows because marriage is not about them. It's not about the emotions that they're feeling that day. It's not about their hopes and the dreams that they have for their future. Christian marriage is an object lesson. It is a living witness to the love that Jesus has for His church. And everything we do, everything we say in that ceremony has to point to that glorious reality. You see, the day will come. The day will come in your marriage when your body fails you. The day will come when your body fails to excite your spouse. The day will come when her cute way of doing that thing becomes irritating and tiresome. The day will come when he is morose and untalkative, and you'll wonder if you have anything in common at all anymore. The day will come when you fall out of love. And on that day, you will understand the real mystery of marriage. As one author put it, God is in the longest lived, worst marriage in history. He is the lover of His people, and we have given Him the marriage from hell. But instead of rejecting us, instead of turning away in disgust, He seals that union in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And He promises that one day we're all going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I happen to think that we'll probably sit close to our spouses. We won't be married in heaven, but I happen to think that we'll sit close to our spouses and we're going to look at one another. And we're going to say, I barely recognize you. Because God will have made them beautiful, holy, without a spot. All the things that rub us wrong in this life will have been cleaned away. And we will see them as Jesus sees them. Our marriages today, in all of their beauty and in all of their pain, they point to that glorious reality. You see, the mystery of marriage is that God uses you. God uses you and me. He uses good marriages and bad marriages because we're all broken vessels. But He uses marriage to tell a story about His great love for the world. Are you married? Do you want to be married? All of us, married and single, widowed and divorced, all of us need to be reminded of this truth that is so easy for us to forget. This mystery is profound. That's what we need to remember. Friends, go ahead and get rid of the live, laugh, love signs and put that up on your wall. This mystery is profound. Never were truer words spoken. Never were better words spoken, because in those words is the promise that sustains us on good days of marriage and on bad days of marriage, because it is the proclamation of God's faithful love for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we are apt to hurt the ones that we are closest to. We are apt to be disappointed deeply in the relationship that means the most. And so we need to lift our eyes off of their sins and our sins and to focus it on Jesus. Oh God, ground us in the work of Jesus for us, so that we can follow him in this mystery of marriage. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.